Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We started lessons in the book of Revelation last week, and we're going to continue there. The first part of this chapter 1, it's more of kind of a to let us know who John is and also what his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went over all of that last week, so I'm not going to do a whole lot of review there. But I recommend to you that if you weren't here for the first lesson, to read chapter 1 down through about verse 10, and it'll connect you with the rest of us then at home. But remember that we were going to remember a little bit, because John is writing this book of 22 chapters from the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing to, you know, to look at things. So look on a map in the back of your Bible, or look it up on the computer, see where it is. And here, over here, is the country of what we call Turkey. Okay, it was called Asia then. And these seven churches that we're going to talk about in our text are kind of like in a, it's not a perfect circle, but there are all these churches that were established. Apostle Paul was the one that brought the word of God to this country. And so God is going to speak to them. And in verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches. This is what his ministry is to these churches here at this time. And he was taken by the Roman emperor, Domitian, I think his name was, and he was put into a prison on the Isle of Patmos. I read some about Patmos, and at this point, it had some other people living on there. But there was this part that was for prisoners, and I don't think he was allowed to go roaming around in the town or something like that. But anyway, and so if you want to read all of that, you'll see the wonderfulness of that. And we're going to begin in verse 9, and it says, John, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John was the beloved disciple, that's what he's called. He was the one that was there at the crucifixion of Christ. He was a young man. He leaned on Jesus a lot, and he was there comforting the mother of Jesus, Mary. And then Jesus tells him to take her to his house, and he did that. And I was even reading, it said that he actually took her up here to Ephesus. He was ministering at Ephesus. I don't know if it's true, you know, but they believe that they know where they were living and so forth. But now he's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And I know that that would have been a great hard thing for John, because he was an active person. At this point in time also, he's the only disciple left. All the others have been martyred. Apostle Paul, even, who was not one of the 12, was also martyred by the Roman government. So here he is. Now in verse 10, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, we don't, you know, in our society, people say the Lord's Day. They're talking about Sunday. This is not what that's talking about. The Lord's Day is the day that the Lord will reign. And he isn't reigning fully yet. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and he has a lot of authority, and he works in wonderful ways and all of that. We love him so much. But one of these days, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ's day. And he is going to sit on his throne in the heavens. And he is going to call his overcoming people away to be with him to the heavens. That's what we're looking for right now. We're looking for that. And so the Holy Spirit caught him away to the Lord's day, that he might see something wonderful But notice, he's looking into the time of Christ's reigning and so forth. Here he's very, I'm sure he's anticipating what it's going to be. And suddenly he hears a voice behind him, a great voice. It was like a trumpet. It was really blasting away at him. And so, in verse 11, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And we're going to be studying about those books in chapter 2, those towns, those people of that were there living in those towns there in chapter 2 and 3. And then notice, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, who did he hear in verse 10? The Spirit of the Lord behind him is a great voice. So I showed you that last week because I went to Bible school and Sister Bodie always did this. He was looking into the future and the Lord says, wait a minute. He calls to him and he turns and he looks back and he sees the church age. Now, he wasn't at the end of the church age physically. He was barely into the church age back there. About 94 or 96 AD here. But the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, called him back to look back on the church age. Now, in verse 12, he turned to see that voice. And being turned, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we know that from verse 20, if we skip down there, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So when he turned around, he saw into the church age and he saw seven churches. The Lord showed him that. There were more than seven churches, I'm sure, at that time. But these are the main ones that the Lord wants to emphasize to show forth the truth that he's going to bring through these seven churches. So they're called candlesticks. Now, in the Old Testament, when they had, it says that in the in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had candlesticks. It wasn't candlesticks. They didn't have candles in those years. They had lampstands, and they would fill the little containers with oil, and it would burn brightly in the tabernacle or the temple. So that's what this means. We could say seven golden candlesticks. Does that speak to us of anything? What is an assembly? These are churches, assemblies of people. What are those churches supposed to be doing? The Lord said, let your light so shine before men, and they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So these churches had some lights. Now, as we begin to study these churches, we'll see that there were some of them that were not doing very well. One had left a first love. Another doesn't look like they're even saved people. You know, so we're going to see that when we go through this. But those churches of Asia represent the church in the modern day, even, that we live in, okay? So notice that it's seven. Seven is God's particular number that he loves, doesn't he? He had 7 days in the week. He had seven repeatedly in different places in the Bible. And we won't go into that either, but I'm sure you're aware of that. So, he sees these seven golden candlesticks or seven golden lampstands. And then going on in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, the word, that term calling him the Son of Man, is something even in the Old Testament that we see. And so here it is again. And let me see if I catch up with my notes. But that is a voice of authority. He called himself the Son of Man also when he was here on the earth, walking around in the human form. And it's the title that he's given even in Revelation. So here, the Son of Man, he was became a human being, Son of Man. He wasn't literally a man's child, was he? He was God's child, but he was born of the Virgin Mary and was a child of a human child. And I have heard people say this, and I really believe that he never has the form that he had before. Because when we see him, we're going to see him as he is, it says. And so here he is, the Son of Man. And he's in the midst of these candlesticks now, which represent the church. Now, can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is in every church? What is he supposed to be in the church? He's supposed to be the head of the church. And many people don't have the Lord as their head. What does the head do? It governs our brain, tells us what to do, governs everything in our body. And Jesus wants that place. He wants to be seen in the midst of the candlesticks, of the golden pots of oil, the churches. He wants to be seen there. And in this place where we look at this, this is a description of him as a judge. Now, it kind of seems like he's wearing garments like the high priest, but what does the scripture say in the book of Hebrews? He is our high priest. So it could be classed as either way, that he's dressed as the high priest. The high priest had a lot of authority. He was like a judge. When they had a problem, they came to the temple or the tabernacle, and the high priest solved the problems for them because they were to be the head like Christ would later be the head of the church, the head over all the people. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he is clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So, yes, he is dressed in the garment that could be counted as a judge garment, a judge's garment, or he could be dressed, or we could say like he was maybe like the high priest, as I've already said. Gird about the paps with a golden girdle. The paps are the breasts. That's what that means. In olden times, mothers would bind up their breasts to cause their milk to cease. You think that's the object of this being bound by this golden girdle around here and saying, it's time for meat of the Word of God. Don't just keep being a baby in Christ and have to have the milk all the time. He talks about that in other scriptures, doesn't he, about the food of the believer. And so the milk for the babies is going to be limited, and because we grow our baby food, right? Can you say that of the Lord in your life? I've outgrown my baby food. I hope each one of you can say that. And this means that we begin to want and desire a greater knowledge of God, of Jesus. We want greater knowledge, not just as most of the world, oh yeah, he died on the cross, he was born in Bethlehem, yeah. But what did he do on the cross? Well, he got up there, the Romans crucified him, they couldn't get down. You know, that's not what the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to know the depths. He wants us to know the all of the food that comes from that, okay? So Jesus, during this church age, is trying to lead us into deeper truth. Deeper truth. Do you know that's what God wants to do in your life? There's deeper truth to be known. And in Ephesians 4:14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. So no longer babies. That's what Paul dealt with in the Corinthian people. They're such babies. They're always fussing about something, doing something that was wrong, judging other people, not doing the right things, found in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. But he taught the word of God so that the people could grow and not be just dependent upon the milk of the word. Praise the Lord. So going into verse 14, now we've never seen Jesus literally, and we always have him pictured, you know, like all those pictures that we have of Jesus, dark hair hanging down and a beard and young man in his 30s, and that's how we picture him. But notice there in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Wow, that's far different than what we picture him as. But you know what? He's being seen here as the judge. And I thought about how England had they adopted that, didn't they? When that old judge is sitting on the throne or up in there and he's got this big white hair, you know, that they artificial thing they put on in a big, and our judges do too, wear big gowns. Probably way back in time to mimic this thing right here. But our Lord Jesus is the judge over us, and he is a very righteous judge. He never makes a mistake. Can you say that? The Lord Jesus never makes a mistake. In my life, in my time, the things that I've gone through, the things that he helped me with, he's never made a mistake. He's the perfect, wonderful judge. Glory to God. And then his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Back in Daniel 7:9, it says there, it speaks of the Lord. Why don't we just hold our place here in Revelation, and if you want to turn with me to Daniel, you'll see that the prophet Daniel, who spoke so much of end time things, you'll see here again that he was one of the first to ever call the Lord this. And this is in the 7th chapter, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels burning fire. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So back there, it says that this majesty on high had white hair. So why would the Lord want his son or himself to look like with white hair? Well, the white hair speaks of age. And of course, he is old, isn't he? He's an Ancient of Days. He's an old Lord God. He has been here for centuries and centuries. And that's how we break up time. But there was no beginning and no ending. And he was full of majesty and purity. That's what white represents. And holiness and beauty. And this is what Jesus appears as in these different texts. He's not exactly in human form now. He's got all power. He looks like a human, I believe, but he can do anything. He can come in a spirit form if he wants to. But he's called the Lord of Lords and King of Kings right now, too. Praise the Lord. Back to our chapter there in Revelation 1. Notice what he says. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. It speaks of light. He can see anything. There is nothing hidden, the Bible says, with him whom we have to do. And so nothing is hidden to the light. Able to meet the heart that is hard. He knows. He sees our heart. He sees everything about us. And he knows how to deal with us. In Psalm 11:4, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and his eyelids try the children of men. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you would hold your place in Revelation and turn to the book of Hebrews, we're going to go to the fourth chapter, read a couple of verses here. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when we read that verse, we think of the Word of God, the written Word of God, or the spoken Word of God. But see what it says down in the next verse? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. We don't call our Bible the His. We call it an it. So this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we're seeing here in this first chapter of Revelation. He is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He pierces into our soul and our spirit and our hearts and discerns our thoughts and intents. Isn't that something? There's nothing that he doesn't see. And that's what we're seeing in this. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now we're going on into verse 15. And his feet like a divine brass as they burned in a furnace. All right? Feet like fine brass speaks to us of judgment. In the Old Testament, the metal brass was always a judgment. Speaking of judgment, and where it says fine means it was burnished. In other words, it's very highly polished and very, very beautiful. And so his feet were just shining. So he is the judge, and his judgment is absolutely correct. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We cannot blame God. You know, maybe we don't like something God allowed, and we can just get down and just, oh, Lord, why on earth did you allow this to happen? You know, why am I going through this kind of trial? I don't need this. I don't deserve this. I know that people do that. But that is not of the Lord at all. It's not of the Lord. He is this Lord that sees into absolutely everything. And when I was studying this yesterday, a song in the Grace and Glory came to my mind, I think written by Sister Bodie, the words, and it says, hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of the majesty on high. Tramp, tramp, tramp. He is surely drawing nigh. Isn't that beautiful? With silver sandals glorious, with something all victorious. Praise the Lord. He went through the furnace for us. He went through the trials and the tests. And notice what it says, as they burned in a furnace. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered everything for us. How grateful we should be. Hallelujah. And his voice was a sound of many waters. Praise the Lord. The sound of many waters. The Amplified Version says his voice was powerful like the sound of many waters. I've never gotten to go to Niagara. But if you did, I know you really heard something loud. Praise the Lord, because I heard it on television the other day, and I thought, my goodness, isn't that something? The power of that voice, he just spoke when he was here on earth, be well, and they were. Go and the ones that had leprosy, go to the temple and show yourself, you know. All this, his voice was just so strong. Hallelujah. There is power in the voice of the Lord. And remember the peace that still calms the waves. Remember when he was in that boat and that terrible storm came up and he stood up and, oh, he was asleep in the bottom of the boat, wasn't he? And the disciples said, don't you care anything? We're perishing. And Jesus stood up and said, peace, be still. See, there's a lot of power in his voice, isn't there? Hallelujah. And he speaks to us. Isn't that something? Have you ever had the Lord speak to you? He He doesn't make a great big to-do. It's just all of a sudden we just feel it. He's comforted me. He's given me peace. Prowls the power of the voice of the Lord. He's speaking to us. He speaks to our minds at times. He brings us a thought to yield to Him. Even when we're studying the Word, all of a sudden here comes a thought. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. Verse 16, and He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Now we have here that there are 7 candlesticks, and now there's 7 stars. And so who are the 7 stars? Down there in verse 20. And the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. I think I missed the verse. Anyway, they are the messengers to these churches, the pastors of these churches, and we'll come to it in just a minute. Oh, there it is in verse 20. And the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Now, angels? Am I an angel? Are those pastors of old angels? In one way, because of the meaning of the word angel. Yes. Remember that the angels were created by God so that they could help Him with various things. They do all of His bidding and everything. Praise the Lord. And so the word angel means, and I can't even find it, but it means, it could mean a messenger. And in that case, in this case, it does mean that the people who are ministers and teachers of the Word of God are messengers of God. The Holy Spirit gives them a gift, and they study the Word of God, and they bring that Word out. And you and I can be teachers of the Word of God. You know, even if we're not one that stands behind the pulpit, you can be a teacher in your family of the Word of God. You can teach your children the Word of God. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And so he, back there again, then in our verse 16, he had in his right hand the 7 stars. The ministers of the churches were all in his hand. And when we read the chapters, especially on Laodicea, the last one, it's hard to believe that the minister was in his hand because no truth was being taught there. But the ministers of God that minister in their assemblies should be people who are controlled by God. That what they say is from God. We pray earnestly over what we say. We study. And that's what Paul told Timothy, you know, study to show yourself approved. Don't get up there and preach and don't know what you're talking about. Get to the Word of God and bring that Word out because you are a teacher of the Word. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So what does He control? The Lord has us in His hand. You have control of what's in your hand. We've got a pretty tight grip. Even at my age, I have a pretty tight grip. The Lord Jesus Christ said that we were in His hand, and then we are in His Father's hand. That's in John 10, I think it's verse 32, maybe 33, in there. That's what the security of the believer is. But in the case of the ministers of the gospel, He wants to have them in His hand. He can control them. He can control them. He can bring messages to their heart to bring in the Word that God wants, not just, oh, well, I think I'll preach on so-and-so. That isn't of the Lord, but praise the Lord that He wants to have us in His control, and we are. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and we've had that in other times and places, talking about the sharp sword. He is the sword and carries, and He is the one that divides asunder between fleshly things and spiritual things, isn't He? Praise the Lord. The Word of God speaks of majesty, this two-edged sword's majesty and sharpness. In John 12:48, Jesus' words, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So that's the two-edged sword. And it's speaking of Jesus Christ here. And so we see that again. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. There was so much brilliance. His countenance, that means his outward appearance. The Amplified Version says, and his face, reflecting his majesty and the Shekinah glory, was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. I think that's beautiful. Oh, my goodness, the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. One day we're going to see him. You know, Israel couldn't look on the face of Aaron because, and Moses, when Moses was up in the mountain and saw the Lord, they couldn't stand to look at him. But one of these days, we're going to look on the face of Jesus Christ. And the text is Exodus 34:29, Moses. And it says his skin of his face shone like brilliant, so bright that no one could see him. They put a veil on his face, praise the Lord. But notice in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this verse, and you know this verse, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image from glory to glory. Can you see Jesus? You can see Jesus just in your mind and maybe in a vision that he will give you. He can do that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So going on now, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Praise the Lord. In verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. So the first and the last. And he says, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So it's showing his omnipotence, his power, his goodness, his marvelous personage there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't God good? And it just caused John just to fall down, just as if he was dead. And he laid his, in verse 17, he laid his hand on me, saying unto, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Who has the keys to hell? Does Satan have the keys to hell? No. Plainly says here, Jesus Christ has the keys to hell. And praise the Lord, we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to heaven one of these days. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So we don't have to worry about that. Glory to God. And this is recorded in Isaiah 44:6. This is what it says. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Isn't that beautiful? There and from the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 18, I am he that liveth, glory to God, and was dead. Christ has this authority given to him, the keys of hell and of death. He has this authority given unto him. Glory to God. He will resurrect from the dead his people. How are the people that we know, even and clear on back to the time of Christ, and even before that, how are they ever going to get out of the grave? Because the Lord has keys. And he's going to open up those graves even, as those that were resurrected at the time of his resurrection. They were brought out of the grave. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Going to verse 19. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Praise the Lord. Isn't it a beautiful thing? To me, I just enjoyed that. which you have seen, the things that John saw in chapter 1, the things which are, and this is what we're going to study in chapter 2 and 3, the things which shall be hereafter, that begins with chapter 4 until chapter 22, from down to the end of the book. Mainly in chapter 4 through 22, mainly the theme is judgment all the way through. There are some other wonderful things there. All right, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest is in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, and as I told you, that word is, can be translated messengers, of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Praise the Lord. Again, remember that he's talking about lampstands. The churches are to be the lampstands of the Lord. Are we a church that is a lampstand? Does light shine out from us? Are all of us letting our light shine, as Jesus said? That's what he's talking about here. The church is to be the light of the community, the light around us to people, our neighbors, and all of the different ones. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. So notice then, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Glory to God. So there's no, there's nothing, you know, that we have to argue about that, because it plainly tells us what it is. And so as we, in my Bible, I turn one page just like that, and I'm right into chapter 2, and I'm ready to teach the seven churches of Asia. And they represent the church age. They represent a lot of things, but the church age, we're going to see. So we're going to study that next time. Glory to God. Begin the seven churches.